I wish it was under better circumstances, but certainly Merle, who passed away early yesterday morning, boy, is having a good time worshiping God, and so you are all worshiping him together, amen? So praise the Lord for that. So this is God Bless America Sunday. It's kind of a tradition here at Gospel Light Baptist Church, and tomorrow marks the 240th year since America declared itself a free nation, independent of the bonds of England. In 1776, the Declaration of Independence, which I think it's important to note, was our founding document. That was our founding document, the Declaration of Independence, was signed in 1776. The Declaration of Independence is arguably the most important document written in our time, because it laid the philosophical foundation and the structure for the government of the United States of America. Part of what makes it special is that it clearly and unapologetically derives its authority for its claims and its demands from, and I quote, nature's God. And it asserts the equality and the freedom of all men based wholly on this fact that all men were created by God. And that document paved the way for America to begin to formulate a governing document, in contrast with its founding document. 13 years later, over the course of the next 13 years, America formulated a governing document. And the governing document, which was finally perfected, we know as the Constitution. And the Constitution, it's so important to understand this, that it can only be fully understood in light of its predecessor, the Declaration of Independence. We are now 240 years old as a nation. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, I'm feeling it. And America is still governed by that Constitution, which now stands at 227 years old. One thing I like about God Bless America Sunday is it drives me back into the history books, and I have learned something. Well, this is not so long for a nation to survive as such in comparison to the nations of the world. I mean, there's a lot of nations in the world that are older than us. It is ancient in terms of the typical lifespan of a constitutional form of government. This is what I learned that was a surprise to me. But here's the truth. And maybe a surprise to you, the United States holds the all-time record in the history of the world for having the longest standing constitution of any nation on earth. Isn't that something? No charter of government has ever survived as long as the United States Constitution. And the superiority of our Constitution is evidenced in its longevity and in the prosperity of the people who live under its protection. And the unique strength and resilience of our Constitution is due to its formulation of three equal branches of government, providing a system of checks and balances that serve primarily to hold back the executive branch from overreach and tyranny. And then there's something else that is fascinating about our Constitution. And it's the attached Bill of Rights. There's a copy of those over on the wall on the right. And the Bill of Rights, the Founding Fathers entered as amendments for this purpose, simply to avoid any rewrite of the main body of the Constitution. That Bill of Rights does not grant rights to the people. This is so important because a lot of modern day history books will tell you that this Bill of Rights grants rights to people and endows us with our rights. But that's not the claim made by the Bill of Rights nor by our founding document. The Bill of Rights does not grant rights to people. It acknowledges existing rights that were granted by God and cannot be taken away. And it guarantees those rights. The Bill of Rights is just that. It's a list of guarantees of the liberty with which God has endowed us. And it promises that the government will wield its power, the sword of justice, in protection of these rights that God has given to all mankind. And you know, much is said of liberty in the writings of our founding fathers. And that word, liberty, graces our national monuments and memorials. Lady Liberty guards New York Harbor. The Liberty Bell, that great cracked, venerated chime, sits prestigiously in Independence Hall in Philadelphia. You'll find that the word liberty is engraved upon the walls of the Lincoln Memorial, the Washington Monument, the war memorials, and almost every memorial and historical monument in our country. It's a word that means freedom, but more than that, it doesn't mean just any freedom. It is a freedom to do what is right. It's a freedom within the bounds of moral and religious constraint. That's what the founders meant when they used the word liberty. Freedom within the bounds of moral and religious constraint. And if you doubt the intent of the founders in regards to their understanding of the word liberty, perhaps the words of John Adams, one of the founders, the vice president for George Washington and the second president of the United States, maybe this will convince you. He said this: our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Liberty is the freedom to do what is right. And I'll submit this to you, it's not a new idea. It's not unique to America. It's a word that was found first in the Bible and defined therein. And the word liberty implies a freedom from bonds that once held us back. It's a word of contrast. Whereas I used to be enslaved, whereas I used to be bound, now I am free. Free to do what I could not before, to do what is right within the bounds of moral and religious rules. The word liberty speaks of an effectiveness of that freedom. And one that brings joy and peace in the hearts of the liberated. Today I'd like to explore the pages of Scripture with you and find out about that liberty into which we have been called as Christians and how we might enjoy it within our Christian life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, and I emphasize the word personal because so many people know of Christ. So, oh yeah, I know Christ. He died on the cross. He saved us all. That's partly true. He didn't save us all. He offered himself as a savior for all. The question is this, to ask yourself, have you accepted him as your personal savior? And if you haven't done that, then listen closely to the liberty that God has made available to you. You could be freed today from the chains of sin, the bonds of this world's deceit and Satan's treachery. We'll research the Scriptures and see why it is of such importance, why we must stand fast in this liberty. And then we'll see exactly how we might do so as Scripture gives us clear and practical steps in this regard. The command itself to stand fast in liberty is found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, and that is where we will start. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul encourages the Galatian church with this command: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the liberty with which that you've purchased for us through the sacrifice and person of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the country in which we live, where we have freedom to worship, freedom to protect ourselves, freedom of speech and freedom to gather, freedom to be represented in our government. All of these freedoms, Lord, we thank you that you gave them to us, and thank you for a government that has, up till today, protected those freedoms. But Lord, we understand that in our Christian life, we have a special kind of liberty. A liberty that in many respects is as fragile as the political liberty that we enjoy. Help us, Lord, today to take this challenge seriously, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And God, if there's someone here today that hasn't yet accepted Christ as their personal Savior and entered into the liberty that Christ has made available, I pray that they would take that step today. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one continuing theme throughout the writings of America's founding fathers, and it is the fragility of the liberty that was guaranteed by the system of government that they'd formed. It is a fragile thing, this liberty. If you read through the writings of the founding fathers, everything from the Federalist Papers, the letters that they wrote, all of the speeches that they made, one thing will strike you, one thing will pop out at you. They were paranoid about the guarding of this liberty that the government that they had founded guaranteed. They were afraid that the people would think that they didn't need to work hard to maintain and protect this liberty. And they constantly warned all those in the future who would read their writings that liberty was not easily achieved, and neither would it be easily kept. Always there would be evil men who would seek to erode the liberties with which we have been endowed by God, and we must be ever vigilant to keep them. I give this as an illustration, because in our text, the Apostle Paul is challenging the church in Galatia to the same end in regards to their spiritual liberty, the freedom that we enjoy from the bonds of sin and worldly temptations. Stand, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has purchased for you. The language that Paul uses here is the language that you would use of someone in battle. Don't retreat. Don't give up any space, but stand. Don't let anyone infringe upon this liberty that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. That's the language that Paul is using here in his imperative, in this encouragement, in this command to stand fast in the liberty that Christ has purchased for you. We recognize this as our imperative this morning, then, and it is our command to obey. Here it is. Every Christian must stand fast in the liberty that Christ has purchased. And by that I simply mean it must be defended. It must be fought for. We must hold on to it, not let it get away from us, not let it be perverted. We find the reasons for this command scattered liberally throughout Scripture. Let's just look at a few of those, of the motivations for obeying this command to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Why must we so ardently guard our liberty and take a stand in it so as not to lose it? Here's the first reason. I'm going to give you three from Scripture. Number one, because it is in part the reason that Jesus came was to give you liberty. Jesus entered a Jewish synagogue and he walked up to the place of the teaching rabbis and he opened up an old scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he read these words. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18 records this for us. And he read these words from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Then Jesus claimed as clearly as could be stated that he was the one who was come to set at liberty them that are bruised. He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus is unequivocal on this point. He says, "I have come as I was prophesied to come, to set the captives free and to provide liberty to those who are bound and to those who are bruised." Jesus said he came for this purpose, to give you liberty who are now bruised by the chains of bondage and tortured by the whip of this world. And the Apostle Paul spoke of this liberty which Jesus promised, and it has several levels of deliverance woven into it. He spoke of how we will find the liberty that God has reserved for us through the work of Jesus Christ and in a relationship with him. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, he says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Paul's point here is very clear. He says, we have been created by God. Those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior have been, we are a new creation. We've been born again into the family of God. We're a new creature, the Bible says. And Paul says, that new creature, he says, it shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't that a fantastic thing? That's why Jesus came, so that you who were bound in sin might be liberated from the bonds of sin, and that you might enjoy that liberty. He speaks of it as the glorious liberty of the children of God. You get the idea that it's talking about a really special group of people. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Isn't it great to be one of God's children? Yep. And to enjoy the liberty that he's purchased for us? So we must stand fast in the liberty that Christ has wrought for us, because that is in part the reason that Jesus came. It was the whole point. This second reason and motivation we find just a little further into our starting texts in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. And here's the second reason why we must stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And that is because we are called to liberty. We're called to liberty. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I want to talk to you about what that means to be called to liberty. The idea of calling means that that liberty, that freedom to do what is right, is not for you just a dream. It's not just a far-off concept that you've heard is enjoyed by others. And quite frankly, I think a lot of Christians live their Christian life with this idea that there is liberty in Christ. And there's liberty in knowing him and having a relationship with him. And you know people that enjoy that liberty. But you think for some reason, it's just a little bit out of your reach. You know people that live free of the bonds of sin, and yet you wake up with chains on your wrists every day. Can I maybe get a little, maybe you understand this in your own life to some extent. Say, yeah, I know Christ has made liberty available to us. And boy, those people that are enjoying the liberty from sin, that are not bound by besetting sinfulness in their life, they look like they're having a great time. And I praise God that He makes that liberty available for those that can reach it. It works like this. You were in prison, bound by your sin. And Jesus came to the prison door and He spoke your name through the bars. And He gives you this liberty. You have been called to liberty. And as we come to that prison door and we accept the freedom that Jesus offers, isn't it a silly thing to add to that picture? As He opens the door and your chains fall away and you go to walk with Him to reach back, hold on, Jesus, I need some of these chains to take with me. But is that not what we do to some extent in our Christian life? See, He has called us out of the slavery of sin and into liberty. The question is, have you answered that call? It is your liberty. You sat in the chains of sin and despair, bound by the consequences of a sin nature, and when Jesus went into your prison and He called out, it was your name that He cried. He didn't just say, liberty is available. But He called your name personally. He came to free you and has called you to live in this particular state of blessedness and freedom. It's personal for you. We do see in this verse a little bit of a warning as well. Did you see that right there at the end of verse 13? It's a little bit of a warning. Because liberty must not be abused or it will be lost. Certainly this does not mean that one's eternal salvation can be lost. You see that? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. It doesn't mean that your eternal salvation can be lost, but a slave, once freed, can always go back to living like a slave if he or she so chooses. It doesn't make it right, but you can live like a slave even though you're free. The warning Paul gives is to not see your liberty as a freedom without boundaries. It is not a freedom without boundaries. As a matter of fact, I would submit this to you. There is no such thing as freedom without boundaries. Okay? The liberty to which we have been called is the freedom to do what is right, to serve God without the restraints of our sin. And that brings us to the practical steps that the Scripture gives us toward protecting and standing fast in the liberty that Christ has wrought for us. The first practical step towards standing fast in the liberty which was purchased for you acknowledges this fact. We are to guard our liberty from the judgment of man. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 29. And the last part of that verse says, Paul asks a question to the Corinthian church. He says, why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He asks this in his letter to the church in the city of Corinth, and the point that he's making is this. My liberty was not purchased by the effort of man, and my liberty cannot be defined by a man. Only Jesus can tell me through his perfect written and preserved word what the bounds of my liberty are. You know, the fact is there's always going to be some religions who insist you must do things their way in order to find the approval of God. And if these ways are not clearly defined in the pages of this old book, then I submit to you they are fraudulent and cannot be imposed upon a child of God. What Paul was warning of in the Corinthian church is he's saying there's going to be people that come in and they're going to be really good at religion. And they're going to give you a list of rules. And by the way, the rules themselves aren't the problem. It's the fact that they insist that every Christian must obey them. And that if every Christian doesn't obey this list of rules that they've made up, or perhaps with which they are comfortable, perhaps that are even a part of their tradition, then they're not truly liberated. The Apostle Paul says, they got no business telling you what to do. God already told us what to do. And if they can't point chapter and verse, then it's a fraudulent requirement. Beloved, one thing we need to make sure if we're going to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, we need to guard our liberty from the judgment of man. And I submit this for several reasons. And I've chosen to emphasize this for several reasons. One is we are a very religious people. We are. Even very conservatively religious. By the way, I think that's a good thing. I'm okay with that. I have traditions in my religious structure that I really like. Some of which we do here. None of which will get you saved. Only these matter. And the problem is, we have a tendency within religion to cling more to the tradition and the religiosity, if you will. I don't particularly like that word, but I think it applies here. We have a tendency with our flesh to cling to the religiosity more than to the person of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're surrendering the definition of our liberty to man. Whether it be yourself or someone else, find your convictions. I say all that to say this. Find your convictions, the things for which you will die in this book, not just in what I say. And there will always be some pressure from the religious world to conform to that particular religion or tradition. May that never dictate our understanding of our liberty. It's not to say that we shouldn't have that we should have no care as to what men think. Can I tell you something? You'll never find that sentiment in Scripture. All right? I know some people say, "Well, I don't care what everyone thinks. I'm just gonna do what I feel is right." You're never going to find that sentiment in Scripture. We are to be ever vigilant not to offend and not to attack other Christians. And Paul says, said as much in his letter to the church in Rome at first. It's the Apostle Peter said this in his letter to the church in general in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. He says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So you don't take your religious tradition that you have the freedom to exercise and press it upon other people and try to make yourself feel better than they are because, well, you hold to your little list of traditions. We're supposed to act as servants of God. We answer to Him, and so does every other Christian. No one answers to us, right? Peter warns that the added requirements of religious ritual that are not explicitly demanded by Scripture serve only to rebind those who were previously free. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. He says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. There is a rule for our liberty. It's not unlimited, nor is it without judgment. But that judgment comes from this book and nowhere else. So James puts it in his letter to the church, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I don't mean to indicate this, that within the liberty that Christ has, with which Christ has made us free, that there is no judgment. I do not mean to indicate that at all. There is judgment. We are to be judged by this. You know what it's referred to in Scripture as? The law of liberty. How about that? Liberty has rules. And they're all written right here. And you want the kind of liberty that Scripture promises? You want to enjoy the blessings of liberty? You have to obey the law of liberty. That brings us directly to our next practical step towards standing fast in the liberty with which Christ has purchased us. And here it is, by seeking guidance from the Word of God. The psalmist proclaims his confidence that he will walk at liberty because he does one thing. It's in Psalm 119:45. He says, and I will walk at liberty. Isn't that a good thing? Let's just stop for a minute before we see how it is that he's so confident that he's going to walk at liberty. How can he make that proclamation and be so sure that no one would be able to take away the liberty with which he had been purchased, that no one could take away the liberty from him in which he intended to walk? How could he be so sure? He tells you how. He says, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Isn't that interesting? He says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You know, this may seem a little counterintuitive, but it's essential to understanding the liberty into which we've been called. We must be seeking out the rules, the precepts. That's what precepts are. All right? We must be seeking out the rules, seeking out the precepts, which are preserved for us in this book so that we might confidently walk at liberty. If you're not concerned with the requirements and laws of this book, you'll soon live in bondage as if you had not been freed. Liberty is the freedom to do what is right. And if you don't know the right thing to do, you will not enjoy the benefits of liberty. So our first practical point here is to guard your liberty from the judgment of men. And the second practical point is this, to seek guidance from the Word of God. We find our instruction for walking in liberty in this book. You know that instant reaction that you have? driving down the road. It really doesn't matter what road. It doesn't matter how fast you're going. But that instant reaction when you look in your rearview mirror and you see the black and white behind you. And your fear. And the fear in your heart is, am I speeding? And that instant reaction is, at the very least, you've maybe trained yourself not to flash the brake lights at him, right? If you haven't, you should train yourself not to flash the brake lights at him. But at the very least, I'll bet every single one of us takes your foot off the gas for just a second. And you look at two things. Number one, you look at your speedometer. It's the first thing you look at.
Yeah.
What's the second thing you look at? You look at how fast you're supposed to be going. You're looking for the speed limit sign. Tell me, is it a good feeling when you find that speed limit sign and realize, I am in the zone? I got nothing to worry about. As a matter of fact, I need to give it a little more gas. I mean, that's a good feeling, right? That feeling of relief and freedom, and as the stress drifts out of your fingertips, because I cannot afford another ticket. That feeling comes from the information I found on the speed limit sign, which told me what to do. Beloved, you want to live in that kind of relief, in that kind of peace and confidence? Say, I'm going to walk at liberty because I have sought out His precepts. And I know I'm not speeding.
Amen.
Not only that, I'm living in the blessing zone. That's a good feeling. That's the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And you can guard that liberty. You can stand fast in that liberty by seeking guidance from the Word of God. James spoke to this point, and powerfully so, in James chapter 1 and verse 25. He says, but whoso looketh into, and he calls it the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, here's the difference. And I was actually, boy, there were just cops everywhere yesterday. Right, and they were driving all over the place, and it seemed like there was one officer that I was following, and he turned one way, and I turned another, and then we came back together at an intersection. Yeah, I wonder if my tags on my truck are good. Right, and. So I'm checking all my stuff out. All right, I'm using my blinkers because I do that all the time, right? I'm using my blinkers. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. And you know what that guy did not do? He did not pull me over and give me a popsicle. He didn't pull me over and give me a medal. He did not reward me at all for driving the way I'm supposed to drive. All right? And I was doing exactly what I was supposed to do. See, it's a little different with God. Not only are we judged by the perfect law of liberty, but we're promised a blessing for living according to these rules. How about that? And if you're living according to the perfect law of liberty and the rules that are so clearly laid out here, when you see the proverbial reflection of the enforcement in your rearview mirror, You're going to be like, oh, I got a blessing coming. And I'm perfectly comfortable. I don't even need to take my foot off the gas. I speak metaphorically. Are you following me? All right. In your Christian life, you want to live like that? You want to be that happy? You want to feel like, man, I know God's about to bless me. I know it. Not because everything is going perfectly. Not because everything is going the way I want. But because I'm being faithful to Him. And therein is the blessing of liberty. And so James says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We must stand fast in liberty by seeking the guidance of the Word of God and then following the guidance that we find there. And finally, I bring you to this last practical step. We stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free by seeking a relationship with the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Unless you say that, 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that an awesome statement right there? Because, let me ask you this. I'm going to put you on the spot. How many of you have memorized this from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 to the last verse of Revelation? Anyone here? No? Oh my goodness. Well, how on earth? How on earth are you going to remember in the moment when you need it? How are you going to remember to do the right thing? Oh, let me answer that for you. The Holy Spirit will remind you. Oh good. Because my memory is not getting better. So what I need to do is I need to study this book, surely. Study it and learn as much as I can so that I know the rules of the road of this life. So that I can live in comfort and peace and knowing that I'm blessed by God. But I also need to strengthen my relationship and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So that every time something comes up, the Holy Spirit guides me to make the right decision. Cannot overemphasize the importance of a relationship with the Spirit of God, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, see, then you've got liberty. Beloved, there is no liberty in a life without Him. The further you get from daily conversation with God, the less true liberty you have in your Christian life. You know, even our founding fathers recognized that liberty of which they spoke would not be kept without the understanding of a creator. The fact is, your liberty comes from the Spirit of liberty, from God Himself. And if you have no relationship with Him, then you have no liberty, for you are bound by your sin and by the consequences thereof. But He does offer you liberty. And more than that, He's calling you to it. If you will hear Him. As I said earlier, if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot know what I mean by forming a close relationship with the Holy Spirit. But you can if you accept Christ as your personal Savior. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in which I challenge you, if you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, then you can do that today. You can enter into the family of God, become one of the children of God, and begin to enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then, child of God, let me tell you this. It is possible, and perhaps you can testify to some extent to this, it's possible for a slave to be freed and then to go back to living like a slave. But it is not necessary. You have been called to liberty. your name was called. He called you out so that you personally might enjoy the liberty that he purchased for you. So then the question is, are you following the practical steps necessary to standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free? Guarding against the judgment of man, seeking guidance from the Word of God, and seeking a relationship with the Spirit of God. You do these things, I can guarantee you this, that you will enjoy walking at liberty in your Christian life. I'm going to turn in our hymn books to number 316. 316. Go ahead and stand as you find that. The hymn is one of commitment that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. If you'd like to make that decision for the first time in your life, just simply come forward while we sing this first stanza. Child of God, if you have found yourself perhaps wrapping yourself up in the chains from which you've been set free, just follow these steps. Reject the judgment of man. Get back into the Word of God. Firm up your relationship with the Spirit of God, and you'll begin to enjoy liberty again. On that first stanza, I have decided to follow Jesus.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, and go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. On the third, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I pray that you would help us to stand firmly in it, to guard it, and to enjoy it. We ask it in Jesus' name.